refreshed, encouraged by Brother Don sharing this morning. I thought that is quite a gift from the Lord to us, what he shared. And then what Brother Art shared with us is so practical and so encouraging. I enjoy Art. I like his humor, too. As a young pastor, I never heard stuff like that. And so it's just been good for me to sit and listen to these dear brothers whom I've known. And I know something about their walk with the Lord. I've known Art now. What is it, 80 years, Art? I've known him since his college days. And there's no other worship leader I would rather work with than Don Bingham. I want him to play at my funeral. I won't be there, but I want him to play at my funeral because I want the people who come to that funeral, whenever that might be. I don't have it scheduled yet. But I want them to be able to worship. And if I precede him to heaven, I'll be waiting on you, Don. But if I precede him to heaven, I want him to come and lead the congregation in worship. The incredible privilege of meeting with the God of the universe in personal, intimate fellowship, enjoying one another's company, cannot be estimated. It's worth any price. And last night I shared with you the verse out of Hebrews 11:6, which says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Do we want to please God? Do we treat God like a drink machine where you just put in a little prayer and you get your answer back in a can? Or do we really want to please him? And what pleases him is faith. And last night we saw he's invisible. The word says no man has seen God at any time. Jesus said you have never heard him nor seen him. He is invisible. But you see, it is faith that pleases him, which means faith believes that he exists. He's present. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He exists. And what pleases him is that I believe that. And faith would be something like this: I believe God exists. I believe what God says. I trust what God says. That's the essence of faith. And you see, if I approach God wanting to feel God's presence before I believe, we're putting ourselves first. Listen, we are self-centered from birth. And we have to make deliberate choices against that. I make that choice every day, every morning. We choose against ourselves and our self-centeredness and our selfishness. We choose against this me, me, me mentality. Because it's all for him. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. And there must be a complete paradigm shift. And that doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come by sitting in Bible teaching. It doesn't come by listening to sermons. And it doesn't come by going to retreats. It only comes when I choose to make a deliberate choice. And keep on making that choice. I will love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. What you do to me is not my business. What I do for you is my business. And I want you to be pleased, and I want you to be glorified, and I want you to be honored in and with and through my entire being every day of my life. And so, whoever wants to please God must do it by faith, because that is what delights his heart. Jesus said to that Syrophoenician woman, and remember, he is God in human form. He said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith." He said to the centurion, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." It's faith. I believe that he exists. I believe what he says. And I trust what he says to keep his word. That's faith. And he said also in that verse, he rewards those who diligently seek him. The word diligently, and that may not be in your Bible, but that's the intent of that Greek word, diligently seek him. He rewards those who diligently seek him. He rewards them. He rewards them. What's the reward? He makes himself known. That's the reward. He makes himself known. Faith doesn't wait for the evidence. It believes without the evidence. But then God, in great kindness and mercy and grace, does what he did to Moses. Excuse me. He makes himself known. I want to share with you two other words today, if I have time. I've asked them to postpone lunch to 2:30.
Sounds good.
I want to talk to you about awareness. Awareness. Once you have settled that issue, I believe that you exist. I want to please you by my faith. And I believe you'll reward me. And I trust you to do that. A second ingredient, if you're going to have intimate fellowship with God. And again, what I said last night, I'm not talking to you out of theory or something I've read in a book. It's what I've had to hammer out over 60 years. Not over 60 years, but nearly 60 years. It's what I've had to hammer out. The second word is awareness. Look in your Bible at Matthew 6, 6. And when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Don, that's your closet. I wrote that little book, Fellowship with God, and I used the word closet. And the lady who helped me edit that book to get it in readable form changed the word to inner room, because in closet in Europe doesn't fit. It's the bathroom. And so she changed it to inner room. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Of course, this is contrasting with praying publicly on the street corners like the Pharisees did. And pray to your Father who is in secret. In secret. Invisible. In secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now that's two times we've seen that word reward. Hebrews 11:6, reward. Matthew 6:6, Jesus uses the word reward. God will answer, is what he's saying. This requires time. You need to write that down and soak in it. It requires time. Listen to me a moment. Listen. People feel like if they go in and read their supposed section of scripture for that day, their planned scripture for that day, and pray a few prayers, they've had their quiet time. The purpose is to meet with God Himself. That's why I titled that book Fellowship with God, and that was written 20 years ago. It's fellowship with God. So you get to know His heart. So you can still your soul and focus on Him. It requires time. A busy mind kills heart relationship. It's much more than just reading a passage of scripture and praying over your prayer list. I heard about that old boy that got really, really tired and he didn't feel like praying. He said, Lord, he just took his prayer list and said, Lord, read this. It's fellowship with God. Praying comes out of that. But your purpose is to meet with Him, a person. It requires a place. He said, go into your room, a place alone. And you can be alone, even in this room, you can be alone when you kneel here or kneel by your chair or lean forward in your chair. You can be alone with people all around. So it requires time, it requires a place. When I used to travel a lot and speak in different places, one of the first things I did was I designate a place in the motel room or the bedroom where I was staying in a guest home. I designated a place where I'd meet with the Lord. And let me just insert this parenthetically, and I won't charge you a bit extra for this. We are psychological beings. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane as was his custom. There's something about going to a place that you've been there again and again and again. And psychologically, it's like there is a trigger inside. And you go there and something happens and you know, I am with the Lord. So have a place. Have a place. Jesus did. And it requires faith. The thing we talked about last night and I reviewed this morning, it requires faith. So time, enough time. We can watch a 3-hour football game or 4-hour golf tournament and yet say, I don't have time. Spend 45 minutes to an hour reading the newspaper. Don't have time. Time is not the issue, folks. If you don't have time, be honest enough with God to say, God, I'm sorry, I just don't have time for you today. Be honest. Time's not the issue, folks. It's our priorities and our heart desire that's the issue. Jesus would go out and spend all night. He made time. He took time. And that's what we must do. In Luke 5:16, you don't need to turn there, but it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now that doesn't really communicate it. You have to look at the marginal rendering of that. But that Greek verb is a verb, a particular verb structure that means repetitive in the past tense. We don't have that verb in English language. So some translations insert the word, he often withdrew to lonely places to pray, because that communicates it. But the verb tense in the Greek is in the past tense. It was repetitive action. Now, he was the Son of God who chose to live like we have to live as human beings. And what he found necessary, essential, was to withdraw often to lonely places to pray. Now, there's a simple question. If him, why not me? If him, why not me? The devil's strategy is distractions and busyness. Jim Elliot said there were three enemies: hurry, noise, and crowds. And he was right. Rush or hurry, noise, and crowds. If I want to please God, it requires faith, and it requires my spending time alone with him. Now, what we have in Matthew 6, God is a person. God is a person. He is not impersonal, and he's not so transcendent beyond us. And he's not a deist. He didn't wind the earth up and just let it run by itself. He is very personal. He's involved with all of his creation. Not a sparrow falls apart from your Father's will. We have bird feeders outside our kitchen window. We sit at breakfast and watch these wonderful birds come and feed. And we have sparrows by the dozens that come and feed. And we've talked, my wife and I have talked about it. Not one falls apart from his will. He's even named the stars. We give them numbers. And we don't know how many there are. The Bible says he calls them by name. He has the hairs of your head numbered. He knows every thought that crosses your mind before it's formed on your lips altogether. He is very personal. And one of the verses that really struck my heart was over in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continue. And it repented the Lord that he made a man, and he was grieved in his heart. He was grieved in his heart. One translation says he was grieved to his heart. He's a person. He's either delighted or he's grieved. He's either pleased or he's grieved. You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. My ambition is to please him in all things. He's either pleased or he's grieved. He's a person. He's affected by our behavior. And we see in Jesus, the Son of God, who is the Father made incarnate through Jesus' character. When Jesus looked over Jerusalem, you remember the word says he wept. Listen to this. He said to Thomas, he who's seen me hath seen the Father. That means two things. Number one, there's nothing about God that wasn't in Jesus, and there was nothing in Jesus that was unlike God the Father. And when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, it says he wept. That doesn't get at the Greek word. He looked over Jerusalem and he wailed out loud. He sobbed. He's expressing the heart of God, the Father. He's affected by us. He's a person. It says in Ephesians, grieve not the Spirit. Why? The Spirit is a person. He's not electricity that flows impersonally. He's a person who lives within the believer. And if I'm tolerating sin, like we had to confess sin, if I'm tolerating sin and wrong attitudes and selfishness and pride and lust and greed, if I'm allowing any of that in my life, he is grieved. He weeps for two reasons. He loves me and he wants the best for me. And he loves the Lord Jesus and he wants him to be glorified. And sin hinders him being glorified. And so the first thing is God is a person, a real person. And when you kneel here or when you sit on the chair or kneel by the chair or stand, whatever you do, and you know you are before him by faith, not by feeling, and you know you're before him, you're dealing with a person, a real person. Do you see? What a privilege. What an unspeakable privilege. Secondly, God is a heavenly Father. We'll speak more about this later, but this was an incredible thing that Jesus said. In the Old Testament, he was a father to the nation. But Jesus, scholars agree, he probably used the Aramaic, Abba, which is the family term for father. You wouldn't call God daddy. That's just much too loose. But God's a Father, a heavenly Father, a Father we cannot see. He's in the heavens, the spiritual realm, and we cannot see him, but he's my Father, a real Father. And the Jews probably just really sat up straight when he said, he's your Abba. He's your Abba. 10 times in Matthew 6, he refers to him as your Abba, your father, the Greek's pater, but it was probably the Aramaic put into Greek. He's your father. He's your father whom you cannot see, but he's your heavenly father, and he's real, and he's intimate with your life. He knows your need before you ask him. And so when you meet with him, you're meeting with a person, and you're meeting with a heavenly father, and you're meeting with a God who is father and listens and sees you. That's incredible. Wherever you kneel or wherever you sit, he's your heavenly father. He's listening. He's seeing. He's seeing. And what Brother Art shared is so true. It's not certain words that he listens to. He listens to your heart. And so when you kneel or sit or stand or whatever posture you take, the Father is listening and watching attentively, intimately. if he gave his son to die for you and called you to be his own, he will listen. He already is. He sees everything about your heart. And he would say, if we could hear his words, "My child, I am so glad you have come to me." You never have to wonder about that. And that rises anticipation in your heart. I used to think I had to go to my quiet time and I'd just sort of wait until I had a sense that God was near. And I read that verse, that Matthew 6:6, I read that verse one day, and it was like the Holy Spirit turned the light on. And I realized, when I get up early in the morning and would go to my place, he was already there waiting on me. He was already there. My Father. Waiting on me. To welcome me. And not only that, he is a Father who answers. Sometimes I have asked amiss, but he sees me as a child. If a four-year-old son came to me and said, "Dad, I want a shotgun." That's asking amiss. We're like that. But he listens to our heart. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that God remove the thorn from him. Oh, there's been debate for centuries about what that thorn was. I'm so glad it didn't spell it out, because then it fits every one of us. But he wanted that thorn to be removed. Prayed 3 times. The only place we have a record where Paul was praying for something like that personally, 3 times. And finally, the Father spoke to him. Said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Essentially, I'm not going to remove the thorn because this is accomplishing my purpose and will in your life for my glory. We ask amiss. But God will answer. Not necessarily for the thing we ask for, but for that which is well-pleasing in his sight, that's for our eternal good and his eternal glory. And his kingdom. Very quickly, can you listen just a bit more, and we're going to pray. The second word is recollection. That first word is awareness. Be aware. Be aware. When you go to that place with unhurried time, be aware, he's your Father, a person, Heavenly Father, who sees, listens, and answers. Now, recollection. This doesn't take long, but, you know, there are mornings when I go to my place and I just feel dull. I'm sure it's my age. I just feel dull. Perhaps I've had demanding days, talked to a lot of men, seem to be drained, and I just feel dull. It helps me to be quiet and still, to be aware. But it also helps me to recollect. What do I recollect? Who is God? Who am I before? Listen to these 3 scriptures. This is fascinating to me. In Deuteronomy 10:14, "Behold, the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth." with all that is in it. Sometimes I just think about the immensity of this universe and that he's in charge of all of it. Well, they must have done the same thing in Deuteronomy. He's the God to whom belongs the heaven and the heaven of heavens. Jesus prayed this way. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then in Acts 17:24, the church prayed, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. So right through the Bible, Old Testament, Jesus, the book of Acts, they reminded themselves that he's the Lord of heaven and earth. So sometimes it's just good to recollect, who is this God that I'm before? I believe I'm in his presence. Who is he? He's the Lord of heaven and earth. What has he done? What has he done? My soul. He's my creator. He's my lover. He loved me before the world was ever made. I can't understand that. And he will forever love me. I can't understand that. But he's my infinite, holy, unchangeable, pure lover. And one morning in my time with him, all of a sudden I realized something. It's so simple. It's so simple. Why, I had never thought of this before. But Almighty God, who's sovereign, eternal, infinite, unchangeable, loves me with all that he is. He loves me with all his infinity. He loves me with all his eternity. He loves me with all of his almightiness. He loves me with everything that he is. He loves me with all my being. With all his being. That's incredible. He's my redeemer. Grace and mercy. He's my indweller. I often go to that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6. This body, this physical body, frail, this physical body, he's made a temple of the Holy Spirit, who's exactly like Jesus. It's not just me kneeling there or prostrate there or sitting there. God himself has made my body the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit, who was there with creation in the beginning, who was in my application of the cross. He's my Father. Who am I? Let me give you a key. Humility comes from a clear view of God and a clear view of me. When you see God, you can't be proud. When you see yourself, you will be humble. Those two things. And so sometimes in my mind, I just go over who God is, and then I realize I'm a redeemed sinner. Purely by the grace of God. I've often thought if it left up to me, when I was a pastor, you know, it's just human decision. I have my own destiny in my hands. So I come far and say, I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I say, congratulations, you made the right decision. We never say that. We know from beginning to end, it's an act of God and our response of faith. So I'm a redeemed sinner. I'm a forgiven, righteous child of God. As Brother Don, I believe it was, I get the messages confused after a while, my age, but brought out, we are forgiven, past, present, and future. And we come before God righteous with the very righteousness of Christ. I don't have to crawl before him on my belly because I'm afraid to come. It says we enter boldly by the blood of Jesus. I have the very righteousness of Christ put upon me. I have all the forgiveness of I need. What do I need to do about sins I've committed or things I've not done I should have done? Simply confess them for the sake of my conscience. And so I'm righteous and forgiven. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm an unworthy servant. An unworthy servant. Jesus said, when you've done all that I have commanded you to do, listen to this. He said, even if you've done all that I commanded to do, say, I'm an unworthy servant. Say it. Say it is what he said. It's not think it. It's not feel it. There's something about saying it. If God happens to use you in a most remarkable way, you've prepared, you did your very best, and God anointed it. People come up and give you these wonderful, wonderful compliments. What do you do with them? Lord Jesus, these flowers are for you. I am no more than an unworthy servant. I've said to people, whoever says to the doctor, oh, that's a wonderful scalpel. That scalpel performed a wonderful surgery. It's not the instrument. Whoever glorifies the violin and the bow, it's not the violin. I like that message of Ian Thomas where he says, any old bush will do. You see, we have to guard against pride like a plague or like a rattlesnake. So you're an unworthy servant. Even if you've done everything you feel like you should do, you're no more than an unworthy servant, and say it to the Father. And what else are we? We're a bondservant. We have no rights. Just a bondservant. Paul used an interesting word over in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. He says we should be regarded as servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. I so appreciated what Paul said in this. He didn't use the Greek word doulos there, which is the usual word for bondservant. He used another word. And the other word that he used is an under oarsman. An under oarsman. What's an under oarsman? It's a subordinate oarsman. On those ships, they had galleys. And he said, we're no more than a slave on the lowest galley of the ship, the bottom deck, water's edge. We're under oarsmen. The man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he said, I'm just an under oarsman. So you think about who God is. You recollect that. You recollect what you are. That doesn't take long. It took me longer than it will take you. It doesn't take long. It's just sort of a conscious remembering. So awareness. I'm in God's presence. He's my Father. He's a person. Recollection. He's majestic. Sovereign. I'm a lowly servant. Forgiven and righteous. And when you get to that place, which doesn't take as long as it's taken us to tell it, then you can just pour your heart out to him. Tonight, I'll tell you about that after a while. We're going to take the next 15 minutes And we're going to just do that. Some of you already know how to do this, but we must remember there are others here that are young in the faith. And so I want you to think about awareness. Be aware that you're in His presence right here. Just draw a circle around yourself. And you're aware, I'm here in the presence of my Father, who's a person. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm loved. It's a warm place to be with Him. And so, would you just go to your place, wherever that might be, and just be aware and recollect the wonderful truths that allow you to be there.